We're going to be in Psalm 32. So go ahead and turn there. We'll be there in a minute. And listen, if you don't have a Bible with you, you're going to find one underneath the seats around you. We would love, love, love for you to be following along with us. So this morning, we're going to be talking about confession and what it means to confess the Lord, to be open with Him, what that means, why we do that, and doing it with each other. And I thought, what better way to start our time than to lead by example? So I'm going to share a secret with you that I've really never shared in a context like this. So I'm a little nervous. I'm just going to ask you to be a little gracious with me. Here we go. Back when I was in college, I walked through some pretty dark days in my life. And I had an addiction to a TV show called Melrose Place. Some of y'all know it. Listen, if you've never heard of that show, that's all right. These shows are like a dime a dozen. This is this like nighttime soap opera full of drama, like this, all these young adults doing crazy things. But I was addicted to it. Some friends of mine in college, we watched it each and every week. And now two of my kids have the same first names as the main characters of this show. They don't know which two. We're just going to say that's complete coincidence, all right? But the reason we watch these shows, if we watch them, if we're willing to admit that we watch them, is because of the ridiculous plot lines, right? That you would never see in real life. And so we just watch it. But I'm here to tell you that stuff does actually happen in real life, and it's called the Old Testament. If you ever read the Old Testament, it is full of juicy stories that rival these Melrose Place plot lines. So I'm going to walk through one of them because it is deeply connected to Psalm 32 that we're going to study today. I think it's important for us to have that background. All right? So this sermon is about, or I'm sorry, the story is about King David. And a lot of the Psalms are about that. But King David was chosen by God as a child to be this holy king of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart, but even with that pedigree, he walked through some stuff. 2 Samuel 11 is where this story's from. So as the story goes, the men of Israel go off to war, and David stays home. He's alone, he's bored, he's up on his roof, he sees this beautiful woman, Bathsheba, bathing. And so then his thoughts get the best of him, he sends for her, spends the night with her, and then sends her back home. Done, all good. But two hitches. One, she's married, and two, now she's pregnant. Oops. See, David is the king of Israel. If this gets out, this is going to destroy his reputation. And so all of chapter 11 is this like downward spiral of David covering and trying to hide his sin. What he does first is he sends off Uriah, her husband, to bring him back from the war. And he says, hey, congratulations. Now just go be with your wife so we can save the child as yours. But Uriah's like this honorable guy, so he's like, all my brothers are all fighting, so I'm not doing that, so he sleeps outside. And David's like, okay, great, plan B, brings him back over to his house the next night, now gets him drunk, sends him back over to Bathsheba's house. Uriah still doesn't bite, he sleeps outside. So David continues to spiral, and now he does this. He sends Uriah back to the war front, and he tells all the generals, look, put Uriah on the front line, let everybody else hang back so that Uriah will get killed, and he does. Like, what? I don't need to watch Melrose Place. Just open up the Old Testament with a bucket of popcorn and I'm off to the races, right? Like, this is real. And so David's like, great, this is all done. Now I'm going to just go marry Bathsheba and I'm all good. But at the end of 2 Samuel 11, it says this, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Not good. So then on the next episode, also known as chapter 12, the prophet Nathan shows up and he's like, David, I got this problem. I need your help. Look, I know this one guy who has everything, but he steals the one land that this poor guy has. I don't know what to do about that. David's like, oh, this is an easy one. This guy's a jerk. He's selfish. He deserves to die. And then Nathan says, David, you are that guy. Sin uncovered. Look, sin is never secret. If God wants it uncovered, it will be uncovered. And David is finally convicted, and he says, I have sinned against the Lord. I think a lot of us in this room, if we're being honest, can relate to David in this story in some way. Out of fear, going to great lengths to cover up sin, maybe even committing more sin in the process, just not wanting to get caught. And it can show up in all kinds of ways. Here's a really easy way: gossip. Maybe somebody tells me something I'm not supposed to share, but it's so juicy I can tell somebody, and now I've sinned, and now I've brought somebody else with my sin, and I say, hey, don't tell anybody else, as if that's ever worked. Or maybe it's adultery. That's what David did, and we know now, we know biblically, adultery in our mind is sin. Or maybe it's an addiction that we're trying to hide. Whatever it is, we know scientifically, and we certainly know biblically, that holding on to those secrets can cause us physical pain. It can bring anxiety and fear and lack of peace and restlessness. And God is going to say, I have a better way. I have so much more for you than that. See, David wrote more than one psalm to process his emotions with Bathsheba. Psalm 32 is one of them. And in that psalm, God calls us, he says, don't cover your sin. Rather, uncover your sin, bring it into the light through confession, because we can understand who God is and who we really are in Christ, and therefore, we have nothing to fear. And that kind of authentic, open life of the Lord will bring us what our hearts long for, which is healing and freedom and joy. And so that's our main point this morning, to see that an authentic life with the Lord brings me genuine and lasting joy. I'm ready to dive in. I hope you guys are too. We're going to start verse 1. We're going to see that our first point here is this: covering my sin brings me pain. Now, David's going to walk through the pain that happened when he covered his sin, but he's going to start this psalm with two verses that lay down a theme, that lay down a critical background of who we are, so to know that we don't have to be in that place of covering sin to begin with. Here's what he says in verses 1 and 2. He says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. If you're hiding sin this morning, we have to start with a reminder of who we are in Christ. Through saving faith in Christ's death and resurrection, we're forgiven, not just a past sin, not even sin today, but all sin. It is so awesome that right here in the Old Testament, David is looking forward to the coming of Christ and what was accomplished on the cross, which is our forever redemption. And listen, if you don't know that, if you don't know the Lord this morning, see these two verses as an invitation to know the goodness of the Lord and know the forgiveness of the Lord. And when we are forgiven, it says we're forgiven forever. Verse 1 says our sins are covered, which is weird. I don't really think of, like, when I think of cover, I think like a covered dish where you can still see things in there. Or like, it makes me think of when my kids were really little and they had this idea that if they couldn't see couldn't see them. You play hide and go seek, they'd be under like a blanket in the middle of the room snickering because they thought they were so hidden, and they're like, I can see you. That's not what he's talking about here. When he says our sins are covered, he says it's gone. It's been dealt with. It's been paid for. David starts with this message in verses 1 and 2. If you are free, you are fully free. Stop believing the lies that you are not. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 2. He says, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Church, that's the gospel. And that's the blessing that David talks about right here. For us as believers, it brings reassurance, it brings relief, it brings freedom. But it doesn't come without a warning. We can't skip over this phrase in verse 2, where it says, the blessings of the gospel only come to those in whose spirit there is no deceit. What does that mean? I think it means our repentance has to be authentic. See, a spirit of deceit is outward confession, but not inward conviction. It's more concerned about getting caught than it is the glory of God. It hates the consequences of sin, but it doesn't hate sin itself, and it definitely doesn't want accountability because it doesn't want to let See, what brings blessing here is true heart change that sees and mourns their sin, turns, and through the power of the Holy Spirit alone, changes. See, David knew what it was like to be guilty. And he's saying he's found ultimate forgiveness in the Lord. And with that background, he then starts walking through his foolish journey with Bathsheba. Starting in verse 3. He says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." David says he kept silent. Another way of saying that is keeping silent. This was like this ongoing, intentional, willful act of hiding sin, which resulted in his bones wasting away, his strength drying up as by the heat of summer. So y'all know me, this is not a hard example for me to come up with on this one. But last summer, I took my son to a baseball tournament in July in Atlanta. Make sure you heard that right. July, Atlanta. Okay? There was one day we were at a game, and I mean, like, it was a million degrees. I'm not exaggerating. I'm pretty sure that's what it said. It was like 2,000% humidity. It was awful. I was like sitting there waiting for my son's game to start. This oppressive heat, the relentless sun. I was like, I don't even care who wins this game. Can somebody just forfeit so I can go get my car and blast air conditioning on my face? Y'all know what it's like in the summer in St. Louis, too. It was oppressive. I was miserable. And David says that's what the weight of sin feels like. It is relentless. And unlike me getting in my air-conditioned car, it doesn't stop. It presses day and night, all day long, and it's not going to stop because of who is pressing. David says, "Your hand was heavy upon me." It was the Lord pressing. Why was he doing that? Look, we know from verses 1 and 2 that our sin has been paid for, so he's not pressing for punishment. God's heavy hand is meant here to correct, to lead us to repentance, towards a restored relationship with him because he loves us. Right? He was displeased with David, of course, because of the sin, but because David was out of line with what God had for him. Listen, the weight of sin is relentless because the Lord is relentless for you. So this morning, if you're feeling conviction, if you're feeling the weight of hidden sin, no, be encouraged because that's the Lord working on you. So I don't know where everybody's at. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit works in everybody's lives, and maybe you're going to leave, somebody will be convicted. I don't want you guys to walk away thinking, "Well, gosh, the Lord really moved in my heart, but all Chris had was Melrose Place." Okay. Let me just tell you another thing. Most of you know my story. I grew up in a home that did not know the Lord, did not honor the Lord. My dad was an alcoholic, and I saw lots of things. But I also grew up in a home before the internet existed, if you could, like, wrap your head around that. And so my dad, because of that, had videos and magazines all around the house. And because of that, I was exposed to pornography at a very young age, and it quickly became an addiction for years. See, my dad did not hide it very well, but I'm going to tell you, I did. I was this great student. I was a leader in college campus ministries, all while struggling with this hidden secret. It didn't come without consequences, right? I knew what I was doing was wrong. I felt that weight of God's hand. But I was terrified about what would happen if people really knew me. So I covered. And then one day in college, this true story, I had my own Nathan moment. This after service, this guy that I'd never seen before, never saw again, he came up to me out of the blue, put his hand on my shoulder, looked me square in the eye, this is all he said. He said, "The Lord told me to tell you that he knows you're in pain and he loves you." That's all he said. Now inside, I was wasted. Because I knew that I was seen. And I knew that there was nothing that I was really, truly keeping hidden. And I wish I could say that at that moment I fell down in a blubbering mess of conviction and just told this guy everything. I did not. I continued to cover. I was like, look, I'm fine. I don't know who you are, weirdo. See you never. And I never saw him. I was covered. David says, don't cover your sin by hiding. It's not who we are. And even though it's not who we are, even though it brings us pain, we continue to do it. Why do we do that? I just want to share a few reasons that come to mind, and I want to dispel the false gospel that underlies that thinking. So if you're hiding today, maybe you hide because of pride. Look, I've got it together. I'm self-sufficient. I'm not weak. My sin's none of your business. I've heard y'all stuff. I got nothing compared to that. I'm just going to keep it. I'm going to cover because I'm proud. Listen, that's not the gospel. Because that puts me in the center, not the Lord. If you're hiding because of pride, you need to hear this. You are nothing without the saving power of Christ. You're nothing. Maybe it's the opposite of pride. Maybe it's shame. This one gets very close to home for me. Maybe I hide because of shame. Look, my sin, what I've done, what I'm doing, what I'm struggling with, you would not understand. It would blow your mind. I've heard some of the things you guys are sharing. This is nothing compared to me. This would embarrass me. It would change how you think of me. I'm not sharing. But if you are nothing without the saving power of Christ, you are everything with it. It doesn't matter what you've done. You are everything with it. Maybe I hide because of pride or shame or simply because of fear. Gosh, if this gets out, I'm going to lose what I work for. Maybe I'm going to lose my reputation, maybe some friends. Maybe I'm even going to lose my family and my job. Maybe I'm just scared of the consequences of the punishment that might come from the Lord, as if that's the thing. That's not the gospel either. Here's the gospel. You're nothing without the saving power of Christ. You're everything with it, and you cannot lose it. Whatever the reason, when we cover our sin that brings us pain, we will never get true and lasting rest when we hide. So don't wait for your Nathan moment for it to come out. It begins with understanding the gospel rightly and who we are, and then we are ready to deal with sin the right way. Okay? All uphill from here. Second point, we cover our sin that leads to pain, but when we uncover our sin, it brings me security. It brings security. Let's pick back up in verse 5. David says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. After the Lord's heavy-handed correction, David was finally ready to be honest, right? And he does two things, and they're different things. The first is he acknowledged. Finally, seeing it for what it is, it's sin. Let's call it that. The adultery, the murder, obviously, but also the deception, the covering up, the lying, it's sin. And when we see that it's sin, we know that it creates broken fellowship with the Lord. And so we need to confess it in order to seek healing and restoration, and that is repentance. So he acknowledges, and he confesses, and he acknowledges and says directly to the Lord, I acknowledge my sin to you. I don't need an intercessor like a priest to go before it. Christ's death and resurrection made it possible to go straight to the Lord. And look, we're going to talk in a minute about confessing to each other, so you guys get really excited about that. That's coming. But he starts here with confessing first to the Lord, because he is the one that can offer ultimate forgiveness. And when he confesses, he's forgiven. Right? God knows our heart. He knows what we're going to say before we even say it. So it's not like anything surprises him, right? His forgiveness is immediate. I will confess and you forgave. That stands in such contrast to the way we think, right? A lot of us are terrified to confess that God's going to be mad or discouraged or sitting on the front porch looking at it. When he finally sees a glimpse of it, he gets up and starts running to the prodigal son. That is the God that we serve. That is the God who loves us. He is ready to forgive. And so when we sin, we uncover, we acknowledge, and we confess. And then starting in verse 6, the perspective of the psalm shifts. So in the first 5 verses, it's David walking through his journey. In verse 6, he changes to say, let me just share with you my takeaways so that we don't get it in this mess to begin with. Verses 6 and 7 says this, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach in. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. It's like the opposite of pain. Such a key word, therefore, it's connected the first 5 verses to these, right? In the first 5 verses, what do we learn? We learn the pain that comes when we cover sin, the forgiveness that so readily comes when we uncover that sin. Therefore, because of who God is and the great mercy we have in Him, God doesn't want us to be stuck in a place where we are hiding our sin. So what do we do instead? We seek the Lord through prayer. We build an authentic and honest relationship with Him now. Here's what He's saying. If forgiveness is good, and of course it is, fellowship with the Lord is better. And He says we build that fellowship now at a time when you may be found. That's kind of a scary verse, right? What does that mean? I don't think we're playing some master hide-and-go-seek with the Lord. He's omnipresent. In a general sense, He is always here and always available. I think this is what it means. It's a call for us to pursue relationship and this fellowship with Him now through prayer and times of peace before the challenges come and our minds are clouded with temptation. For most of it, isn't it our nature to cry out to God in times of crisis? Of course, David says, do that, but cry out to the Lord when times are good, because when the trials come, and they will, the waters won't reach us, which means two things. If we're walking in genuine, consistent fellowship with the Lord, we're far less likely to fall to temptation to begin with. And second, when we do, because we know who we are not going to get stuck in the overwhelming guilt and shame. See, a foundational, honest relationship with the Lord is our ultimate security. It says, He is my hiding place. Yes. Then who do you feel the most secure with? What relationship people are like, they know my stuff, they know everything about me, I can tell them everything, they're not going anywhere, they love me. For me, it's my spouse, it's Meg, and we've been together for 22 years. She knows everything about me, and somehow, by God's grace, she's still standing beside me. Who is that for you? Is it a spouse? Is it your parents? Maybe it's a really good, trusted accountability partner. We've got to have relationships like that. But they are nothing compared to the hiding place that is the Lord. In verse 7, God tells us, don't hide, be hidden in me. Don't cover, be covered by me. Because we have been forgiven in the Lord rather than guilt, it says He surrounds us with shouts of deliverance. You are delivered, you are set free, you are redeemed, you are chosen, you are my child, you are loved. Over and over again, that is the Lord. I can't describe this any better than a song that meant so much to me when I was struggling with that addiction. And it just so happens to be written by Nathaniel's favorite artist on this planet. You can go talk to him about that. He loves talking about him. Here's some lines from that song. In the distance, I can see the storm clouds coming my way. And I need to find a shelter before it starts to rain. So I turn and run to you, Lord. You're the only place to go. Your unfailing love surrounds me when I need it most. You're my hiding place. That song meant so much to me. Earlier, I talked about my journey and then how I had that conversation. confrontation at church that ultimately I continued to cover, but it was a watershed moment in my life where it ultimately led me to confess and be real with the Lord. And then it led me into counseling for a while where I fundamentally learned that what I thought of God was different than the truth. I saw God as this unforgiving, mad ogre, and it never even dawned on me to see him as this is described here, that he's my hiding place and that he loves me deeply. And that set me on the path to victory where I took a critical step of confessing to other men in my life where I got that needed accountability. But I have to tell you, even though I got victory over that, that temptation does not go away. At least it doesn't for me and most men that I meet with. And so when David says to offer prayer for you at a time when you may be found, that's not a one-and-done thing. That's a steady, constant, continual relationship because we have a steady, constant, continual enemy that knows our weaknesses, and the moment we step out of that hiding place, he's going after us. And so David says, seek the Lord now. Okay, now I gotta be totally honest with you. This is just fact. I'm not honest at all. If you're visiting the Harvest, I just have to say you've hit the jackpot of churches by being a part of this day this morning. This is an awesome church. And the reason why I say that is because there are many people in our church that get this. That get this and what the Bible tells us and what the Lord did for us. And so I think it's easy for us to apply these truths and seek the Lord as our hiding place and stay in that hiding place within a strong community of believers like Harvest. Let me just give you a few ways to do that. First, commit to being authentic and transparent with the Lord. It has to start there. True freedom begins with acknowledging our sins and turning away from them towards the Lord. But second, we have to be authentic with each other. Right? We said this. David said he confessed his sins to the Lord, but don't miss this. He confessed to the Lord, but he wrote this out for all the kingdom to read and for thousands of years down the road for us to read. This was a horizontal public confession. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Listen, I have seen amazing healing by people who were honest and bare within a trusted, confidential accountability group. If you're not in a small group, get in a small group. Y'all had to know I was going there, right? Okay. Y'all know me. Get in a small group, but if you're in a small group, commit to being fully honest with everybody in your group. Otherwise, we're honestly wasting time. Our faith is only as strong as we are honest with each other and honest with the Lord. So be authentic with the Lord, be authentic with each other. And finally, if we're aiming to build, to be transparent with each other, aim to be someone who's a good hearer of confession. This is an important point. Encourage your small group to be honest with the Lord themselves, and then be somebody who can be trusted, that can be confidential, and when confessed to, be someone that demonstrates true gospel love. Be ready to immediately forgive. Remind them who they are in Christ. Now listen, I'm not saying there are consequences that come from sin. And I'm not saying there aren't hard conversations ahead, especially if that sin's coming at you. But if we are viewing our brothers and sisters as God does, we should freely offer forgiveness. Listen to this. Be someone in your small group who can be ready to sing songs of deliverance over those who confess. What an awesome thought. Sing songs of deliverance because they are. So covering my sin brings me pain, and uncovering my sin brings me security. There's one more step deeper that we go that brings us what our hearts long for. When we're in that hiding place and that secure protection of the Lord, then we follow his lead in willful obedience, trusting his guidance. Our last point is this: following God's lead brings me joy. That's why our hearts are heavy. Let's read the rest of the psalm starting in verse 8. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. That is what awaits us. David started this psalm talking about his own experience, and then he shifts to teaching us. And in this last section, there's another voice change. Here the Lord is speaking directly to us, reminding us that true joy as a believer in Christ comes when we let God lead us. There's all kinds of ways to describe God in the Bible. The one that fits, I think, the best here is that of the Good Shepherd. I think a lot of us, well, actually, no, none of us really probably know a shepherd, but a lot of us probably know what shepherds do. They know their sheep, they watch their sheep, they guard their sheep. That's not all that they do. Listen to these verses that describe the Good Shepherd and what he gives to us in this hiding place that is the Lord. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Isaiah 40:11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are young. And then Revelation 7:17, for the lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear. See, our Good Shepherd knows us and cares for us by leading and guiding us. That is a beautiful picture of what it means to abide in the Lord. And there's two ways that the Lord leads us, the Good Shepherd leads us, and that's in verses 8 and 9, where it contrasts two different views. Here's a spoiler alert, be a verse 8 Christian. Verse 8 says that when we seek Him as our hiding place, when our ears are turned to Him willingly, wholeheartedly, ready to obey, it says He promises to guide us, to instruct and teach us in how we should live. And that comes from the gift of the Holy Spirit and the revealing of His Word to us. And it says He promises to never leave us. His eye is always upon us. It's like He's this ultimate helicopter parent, right? He's always there. We will never be alone in our journey, even in the midst of temptation. But if our hearts aren't willingly turned to Him, if we're covering and hiding and straying from the protection of the Good Shepherd, it says His heavy hand will bring us back, like He did with David, like He did with me. In contrast to this beautiful picture of verse 8, verse 9 says, don't be a mule. The mules are stubborn. They're known for that. They're not teachable. They don't willfully submit. The only way to guide a mule is by force. Listen, our God is sovereign. If we are His and He loves us, He will guide us, and He will do it by force if He needs to. But that's not what His heart is. He wants us to follow His teaching willingly. And then in verses 10 and 11, it closes how it starts. And He says, look, if you're in the hiding place of the Lord, if you're seeking His will, this is what awaits for us. When we trust and abide in the Lord, there is sweet, deep joy. Now listen, it doesn't say that all our problems are solved. A lot of us in this room are walking through hard things. But it does say that even in the midst of those hard things, there is joy. And where does that joy come from? It says this in these two verses. We have security and comfort because we are surrounded by God's steadfast love. God's imparted righteousness to us removes fear, bringing gladness. And then eagerly seeking the Lord's instruction leads us to true joy and true freedom. Okay, so I have one more story to tell you before we close up for the morning. And it's a story of how I tasted true freedom in my life. So Meg and I have been married a little over 20 years. We have four kids, And back in 2012, we were coming up on our 10-year anniversary. And our four kids at that time were age 7, 4, 3, and 9 months. And here's a picture of all of us. This is right before we hit our 10-year anniversary. And I found this picture this week. I saw that. My heart just warms up. It's full of joy. Those are the five most important people on this planet to me. So many good memories and stories. But here's what else I see when I see that picture. I see exhaustion. We were tired. Like, there wasn't a night that we didn't sleep all the way through. I mean, most days we were kind of just sleeping and we were walking around in a haze. I'm glad we had pictures like that. I'm glad we took videos, because otherwise it would just be a blur. Right? So Meg and I didn't get a lot of time to ourselves. And that 10-year anniversary, her parents were like, maybe we'll watch your kid. We didn't even let them finish that story, and we immediately booked our flight. Great, thank you. We flew off to Southern California, and we rented a car, and we just drove up the coast for a week. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but it was an amazing trip, largely because it brought me freedom in my life. There's some pictures here. It was a perfect trip. It was just me and my best friend. We had perfect weather, like super sunny, not Atlanta in July, super sunny, but like 70s, like low humidity, not a cloud in the sky. The scenery was amazing, like mountains on one side, Pacific Ocean on the left. It was incredible. It was freedom. See, but what my favorite part of that trip was, by far, was the drive. You guys can see Meg up here in front of this car. We got this black convertible Camaro. And like, with that perfect weather, like we got a car, we put the top down, we blasted the music. Look, there was not a car on the road. So I saw that as a sign from the Lord that I could go as fast as I wanted. And that was his gift, his anniversary gift to me. And so I was able to take this car and hug all these curves around these mountains. It was amazing. I didn't say it was Meg's best life that week, but it was mine. It was freedom. Now think of for a minute, if you're in my shoes, what that trip would have been if the weather hadn't been what it was. If we were over there so often over in that part of the country, if it was super foggy, and like you can't see 500 feet in front of you, you can't see all the beautiful scenery around you. That trip, what if it had been raining? That trip would have been very different. We would have had to top up. I couldn't see in front of me. I would have been going much slower, maybe even just the speed limit. I don't know. And we might not even have gone on that trip. See, what brought freedom here was to be able to clearly see the beauty around me and to see in front of me, to know where we were going, to know we had a plan. And that's what God's instruction is like for us. If we seek his guidance willingly, consistently, if we submit to his teaching, we will see clearly. We will see the beauty around us, even in the midst of trials, and we will know where we are going with the plan, and we will find the freedom and the joy that our hearts long for. How do we seek that guidance? This is not rocket science. You guys know this. I'm going to give you four quick things of how to seek God's guidance. First, ask. Ask the Lord. David says, seek the Lord through prayer. And then second, read the Word. Read the Word every day. Everything God wants to know about godliness is right here in this book. Read it. And then the third part that we often skip is listen. You know, don't just read your passage, click the button, close the app, and go on with your day. Listen, take some time, and let the Lord speak to you through what you've read. And then fourth, which is the hardest, is do it. Be obedient to his instruction and trust his plans, even when you don't understand. And David says that's the recipe, to ask, to read, to listen, to obey, that will leave us shouting for joy. So as I said when I started this morning, an authentic life with the Lord brings us genuine and lasting joy. See, Psalm 32 is an amazing psalm, so rich, but it ultimately is a call to rightly understand the gospel, to be seen and loved as we are, and to see the real heart of God behind the gospel. And only then can we experience that true joy. David says, why are we wasting so much time covering sin and hiding from God when such incredible joy awaits those who abide? So where does that leave you this morning? Are you covering sin? Are you giving into the lies of fear or shame or pride that you are somehow defined by your worst? Maybe even right now, are you feeling the heavy hand of the Good Shepherd? Don't run from it. That will keep you from abiding fellowship with the Lord and His guidance. Stop believing the lies. Turn to God. Embrace His forgiveness that you are loved by a God at the edge of His seat. As we close, we're going to sing a song of confession. And I just want to encourage you this morning to be authentic. Be authentic. If this just leads you to worship, worship Him. But if you've got something that you need to confess, confess it. Be honest. Accept His forgiveness. And then do this critical next step this week. Commit to sharing it with someone you trust. And then, with that accountability, you can continue to get victory. Because shouts of joy await. Let's pray again. Father God, we praise you this morning. You are such a good God. Lord, forgive us for misunderstanding the gospel so much sometimes. For not seeing us as you see us. For not seeing you as you need to be seen. As you demand to be seen as a God of glory. A God of awesomeness that gave up everything only just to love us. And so Lord, this morning I pray that wherever we're at, whoever is here, I pray that you are speaking to them right now, opening their heart, giving them confidence to share and confess and be authentic and honest with you and with other people in their lives. We need to stop wasting time, Lord. Help us to stop wasting and get on this path of joy that you so clearly called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.